audience.
Yeah, exactly.
You're live.
Oh, hey, we're live. Thank you for being here, ladies and gentlemen.
We're going to be starting the book of Titus today. Got some introduction things we're going to look at, and we'll probably do some more next week. One of the big issues is, when was it written? Because Titus doesn't appear in Acts at all. So as far as his name or any activity that Titus has in Acts, it's not mentioned. We'll go through this again. Well, we see him first. We see him in Galatians chapter 1 when he goes down to the Jerusalem council with Paul, and Paul refers to that in the letter to Galatians. We see him in 2 Corinthians having carried letter number 3 and letter number 4 over to the Corinthians. And this is, of course, we know this. This is the sorrowful letter we don't have a copy of. And this letter is what we call 2 Corinthians. And so he's referred to it in there. And then, of course, we've got the book of Titus. And then he's mentioned again in 2 Timothy, where Paul now is in prison again. But he says to Timothy, he says, I've sent Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Dalmatia would be up north of Galatia, up by Bithynia, he's going further north of Asia. And so that's the last we hear of these things. Now, the book itself, there's so many things I've got here for you to look at. One would be a nice place to start would possibly be on page, yes, look at all the pages, page 6. Might be a nice place to start to kind of give us a feel for the actual book itself. And at the top of the page, page 6, is exactly what I've written right here. You get those things are all referred to. So that's what we know about Titus. Now, otherwise, we know that he was because of this situation, because of these things, we know he was a Gentile. We know he was uncircumcised. And at the Jerusalem Council, He listened to the debate, but it's like he didn't feel compelled to be circumcised. So remember, in all these situations with the Jews in Corinth that they had to deal with, and especially this letter to Titus on the Isle of Crete. Crete is an island. We'll show you where it's at. It's just south of Italy. And Paul is going to land there when the prison ship crashes. He's going to land in a bay, a harbor called Fair Havens. But it's a very remote place. They don't spend the winter there. So they just kind of crash land there. And then later they're back and they're evangelizing. This is some of the decisions we've got to make. Did Paul and Titus go and evangelize the island and just go, start going to Jewish synagogues and sharing the gospel? Or was the message already there and they're down there, I'm writing the word fixing the synagogues that have already accepted Christ? And so one of the clues, I'll show you a few clues, is that Titus is supposed to stay behind after Paul leaves, and he's supposed to appoint elders and overseers, but the elders, they have to have believing children. Now that's good church practice, right? But if they're evangelizing and they've been evangelizing for the last 6 months, I mean, are we talking about all the third and fifth graders are all going to Sunday school, or are we talking about they've grown up, left youth group, and are now living adult lives as believers? And so it's kind of it's two different things. You ask a mother and father, 25, 28-year-old, are your children Christians? Well, yeah, our 5-year-old Timmy, he's a Christian, and Barbara, she's does real good in memory verses in Sunday school. Okay, you're dragging them to church, and they're cooperating. Are they believers? They've gone to college, they've got a career, they're raising their own family, and they're continuing. So, I mean, one is, I'm raising my children in church, or my children have grown up and chosen to follow Christ themselves. And one is impressive. Then you have to say it more like the elders should be taking their children to church with them. Okay. But to say they have believing children, that's a whole nother level, I think. And so it doesn't seem like it's been evangelized. It seems like they're down there fixing it, and they've got some people involved in it that are leading the church, but they're not really believers, or their families are not following Christ, which leads us to the concept of the Jews. There's going to be some Jewish activity. We're going to see that here. And we're not picking on the Jews. It's just that the message always went, Paul always started, until he got to Corinth, going to the synagogues first and then letting the gospel spread from there. At Corinth, he says, fine, I'm going to go past the synagogue and go right to the Gentiles. Here again, and the Jews are making choices. There are we going to accept Jesus as the Messiah that was foretold by, you know, Moses and David and Abraham and all the prophets, or are we rejecting him and waiting for the true Messiah that they would say? And so the Jews are not necessarily, they're antagonistic, but they're just simply waiting for a different Messiah. And that plays into our story today too. So the Jews are going to be involved. And anyway, that's going on Crete. And that's what we see right here in the very next thing, if you look. I'm gonna just read through chapter 1 of Titus, I think, here, and then point out what we see. This kind of sets the tone of the book. And again, we're not teaching this right now, just reading through it, getting some highlights, and kind of find out where we're at. To teach verse by verse, it'd be nice to know, you got to know the context. Otherwise, if you take these verses and apply them to 2026, it's kind of like, well, they're not happening in 2026. They're happening on the Isle of Crete in a community. Is it Gentile believers? Is it Jewish believers that are divided at different cultures? So we got to kind of figure out where it's at. But nonetheless, here's the first chapter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, just so you know, between the name and Paul's name and to Titus, this is one of the longest introductions. I think there's like 27 words. I'll have to give you the exact number. But you can say, Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, then verse 4, to Titus, my true child in the common faith. That's, many letters begin that way. But instead, he goes on, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, and that's an important word in this book, in hope of eternal life, that's another thing, godliness and hope, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. It's like, you know, that's a long greeting, but it really is an outline. That's the punch of the book, especially the words godliness or godly lifestyle and hope. Today we live godly with hope for tomorrow. Okay. To Titus, my true child in the common faith. One of the, not only say disappointing things, but we don't know where in here Paul picked Titus up. We see him coming with him out of Antioch to the Jerusalem council, because Paul refers to that in Galatians. So we go back to, as you see in the top of the notes right there, this goes back to 48 AD. Paul and Timothy, or Paul and Titus, were traveling together. In fact, using Titus as an example to the Jews in Jerusalem. And that gives another thing. When he has to go over and confront, takes the sorrowful letter to the Corinthians, and then follows up with letter number 4, 2 Corinthians, this guy has stood and debated and been a Gentile example in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem council in front of James, Jesus' brother, John the apostle, Peter the apostle, and all the leadership in Jerusalem. Titus has been front and center in the center of the storm, debating the Jewish issues of circumcision and faith for the Gentiles, as a Gentile debating with the Jews in Jerusalem way back in 48 AD. So when you get up here to 55, we'll just say 56 AD, he's in Corinth. It's like, I can handle this. I've already stood in front of Peter, John, James, and who else. And then Titus, he's down here on this island, and then he gets sent to Dalmatia. So this is going to be important too. When was this written? And we're going to take a look at that. I'll just stick right in here. I'm just going to stick the year 65 AD, and we'll look at that. And then he is sent to Dalmatia, and then this is 60, probably 66 AD is when he is sent to Dalmatia. So we know of references from 48 AD, to 56 AD, 65 AD, and 66. And all this comes out of Scripture. Again, disappointingly, what does Acts say about him? Nothing. There's nothing. So, like, where do you slip all this stuff in? You've got to, you know, we went through Corinthians. You got to, you know, where Paul is in Ephesus, so we know what takes place there. So Titus was with Paul in Ephesus, but he's never mentioned. When does this trip take place? Paul and Titus were on the Isle of Crete working. We don't know. It's nowhere in Acts. There's no place for it to be in Acts. And so we've got to take it. And as you know, Acts ends in 62 AD, after Paul spent 2 years in prison. Paul is decapitated maybe the fall of 67, spring of 68 AD. He's decapitated by Nero. Nero himself commits suicide in June of 68 AD. So here's our window, 68 AD, and he's out of prison in 62 AD under the first imprisonment. So it's got to be between 62-67 AD. That's when this is all taking place. Again, there's some things that we're speculating, and I'm not trying to, in a sense, teach you this. Obviously, I am. I've got a whiteboard and marker, so I'm trying to teach. But I'm throwing you clues. I've got an opinion. I'm going to give you three opinions here in just a minute, and it's going to be like, well, that's a waste of time. Now, I'm sorry. This is me investigating. But the whole time we're doing this, you should be like, that doesn't make sense, and crossing things off, and it's a puzzle. And not that we're ever going to figure it out because we don't have the hard facts. Okay, I'm still reading the first chapter here. Chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete. Say, I left you in Crete. So that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town. I mean, that's loaded with stuff. They've been working, but we're not done. I left you behind, and you're going to be, in a sense, not just ministering, but you're going to be appointing leadership. So he's not, in a sense, evangelizing. He's not, in a sense, teaching. He's talking to the leadership that's already been evangelized, that's supposed to be evangelizing. He's talking to the leadership that's supposed to be teaching correctly, and he's teaching the teachers. He's teaching the leaders, and he's separating them. He's supposed to be rebuking some and encouraging others. So he himself is not like out in the field. He's, I guess you'd say, in one case, he's like a seminary professor, or he's a deacon, an overseer of a denomination or something. And so he's in an upper level leadership. But listen, this is probably 65 AD. Where's he at in 66 AD? Dalmatia. You know, so I mean, we're talking, they've been there for, somehow they've been there somewhere for a few years, a few months. And he's not there much longer, because in 2 Timothy, he's already gone up to Dalmatia. Now, he may have come back. In fact, the island of Crete claims him as the bishop. He's the head of the church that they're in the Isle of Crete. Of course, they would claim him because it's a letter to Titus on the Isle of Crete. There's nothing wrong with that. Appoint elders in every town. And again, notice that every town. It's not like in a few places. And now the idea here, are we talking about house churches, like we've had in Corinth and Ephesus? Or are we talking about synagogues that have come to the faith? Or has there been a breakdown, you know, where they've left the synagogue and gone to someone's house? Something like that is taking place. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, now this is who your elder is going to be, got one wife, and his children are believers. Again, that's got to mean they've had a chance to be old enough to hear the gospel. For example, if I just came to the faith today, I've got six sons, and if I came to the faith today and say, and I had never been a Christian, and say, well, yeah, but are your sons Christians? They've never even heard the gospel, because I just heard the gospel. Well, they've got to be believers, so I've got to fly, you know, to New Zealand, and I've got to fly all over the world trying to convert my adult sons who've got their own wives and families. And again, my children are Christians. Some are more active in the faith than others. But if I'm just getting saved today, it's hard for you to hold me accountable for the way my sons are behaving in the world if I just heard the gospel today. Again, if they're like 4 years old, 10 years old, and I'm dragging them to Sunday school, I mean, I'm just saying there's something in this right here. I'm not trying to find a loophole or an excuse to have unbelieving children. I'm trying to find evidence of what's going on this island. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. Now notice what you're seeing right here is all these lifestyle characteristics. Talk about leadership, but again, I don't think these are special for leadership. I think this is the leadership has to have Christian character traits or the image of Christ in their life. Because why? They're trying to, their job is to instill that in the people that they're leading. So if they don't have it, they can't share it. And so this is not like, oh, this is a special group. No, this is just where we're starting from. They've got to be like this because everyone under them has to be like this. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. See, this is the leader, not Titus to instruct in sound doctrine, but the people he's putting in charge have to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Notice what it doesn't say, instruction in how to follow rules. This is a Christian should look like this, act like this, dress like this. It's like, no, sound doctrine, and sound doctrine is going to then produce these characteristics. And also to rebuke those who contradict it. So because not just rebuking people who are living immorally, but rebuking people who are teaching false doctrine or who contradict sound doctrine. Because if you're contradicting sound doctrine, you're going to end up producing things that are corrupt because you can't produce Christian lifestyle with corrupt doctrine. For there are many who, now here, watch this. This describes now the opposition. For there are many who are insubordinate. Now again, I'm going to assume that's referring to the teaching of the Word of God, not insubordinate to the government. Again, you can go either way. They can be insubordinate to the government, or they can be insubordinate to the teaching of the Word of God. Both are important. They're empty talkers and deceivers. Now watch this punchline. Especially those of the circumcision party. And now we're right back to 48 AD. And Titus, you know what to do with them because you took care of that 20 years ago in Jerusalem. So the circumcision party is those who, we've accepted Christ, but you have to follow the Jewish law, or you have to be, we can go to the, now it's not hard for the Jews to be circumcised because they're circumcised as children or as an infant. But if you're going to share the gospel with the Gentiles, you can join and be a believer in Christ, but you have to first follow the Jewish practice of circumcision. And that'd be the circumcision party. That would be like you've got Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists. This would be the group that falls in where we're all Christians, but we only dress like this, or we don't eat or drink this, or we are Christians, but you have to be circumcised, or you have to be baptized forwards or backwards, or three times forwards and once backwards. It's like that the circumcision group is a denomination. We're believers, but to be in our group, you have to be circumcised. So he says, the circumcision party, they're insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So Paul would not be inviting a speaker to the conference who's a pastor of the circumcision party church because they're in rebellion. They must be, well, in fact, they must be silenced. So this Jewish teaching that was a problem in 48 AD, we got to now silence it in the Isle of Crete. Since they are upsetting whole families. Again, whole families, does that mean me, my wife, and my four, five, six kids? Or does that mean the house or the church that meets in my house? You know, are they upsetting entire, you could say entire families? Okay, me and my wife and my kids. Or they're upsetting the entire group of people that meet in my house are being upset by this false teaching. Again, we'd have to go back, we'll study this. They must be silent since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. So now they're doing this because they're gain, because they're trying to get people, they're trying to get a bigger political party than these. They're trying to, you know, win by numbers. They're, and again, whatever, if it's gain by popularity, if it's gain in, you know, people, if it's some kind of financial gain. They're destroying whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, Epaminondas is his name, and he's from like 600 BC. He's referred to by other historians and poets, and he's a Cretan himself, and he's a prophet. He's a prophet. Back in 600 some AD, BC, He was watching his father's sheep and went into a cave and fell asleep. It was a cave, I think it's dedicated to Zeus. I've got it written down here for sure. We can look at it. Dedicated to Zeus, and fell asleep in a cave, and he was asleep for 57 years in that cave. Again, this is a legend there on Crete. And when he awoke, he was a prophet. Now, if that's what it takes to be a prophet, sleep for 57 years, I mean, that's either, yeah, I'm interested, because that'd be a nice long sleep, or I'm not going to make that kind of a commitment. But nonetheless, he woke up a prophet. So a poet, prophet in the Greek, if you're a poet in Greek thinking, you're also a prophet in many cases. So nonetheless, Epimenides, a Cretan who was a poet, they saw him as a prophet, he wrote in 600 BC, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, that's always been, throughout in philosophy, it's always been kind of a, now the Cretan, Epimenides, says Cretans are always liars. Well, if a Cretan says that Cretans are always liars, he must be lying about Cretans always being a liar. You know, so it's like, what is he? And so then it goes like that. But now here Paul clarifies that. Paul, you don't even know why this is written there. But Paul goes, this testimony is true. It's like he clears up, well, yeah, but it's circular reasoning. Paul says, no, this is true. I've been there. Now that's like, we just got done working down here in the Isle of Crete. And he's writing back to Titus. And he says, they said in 600 BC, the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. And Titus, you know, we've both been there. This is true. We're dealing with a bunch of lying beasts that are gluttons. Good luck. Find some good men to lead the church. It's like, that's why after, within a year, I want to go to Dalmatia. Okay, this testimony is true. Therefore, watch. Deal gently with them. Everyone finds their own truth. No. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to... Now, what's the opposite of sound faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths? So you've got, in this context, you've got sound faith, or you've got the rebels who are following Jewish myths. Notice what's not coming up on the Greek Gentile island of Crete. Zeus and Apollos and the legends of the Greek and Greek altars and the temples. What's coming up on the island of Crete is the Jewish problem of circumcision and Jewish myths. And that might be because the Christianity began in the synagogues and is branching out, and some aren't, you know, they've accepted, but they want to keep it in the confines of Judaism. Not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people, and that's probably referring to some kind of law, you know, Mosaic law, commands of people, who turn away from the truth. And after reading Hebrews, you'd understand that. They're demanding follow these commands, but by following these commands, you are turning away from the truth, which is Jesus is the fulfillment of all these commands. Again, I'm reading into these verses, so I'm just trying to find a landing place. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. And that would mean if you're a Christian, you realize everything is pure. We are in Christ. We're talking about becoming Christ-like, but now there's no regulations as far as legal. But if you're unbelieving, then everything is defiling you. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God. Again, Jews would profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Now, on the bottom of that page, on page 6.8, I've got in chapter 2, verse 11. This is really the I think if I had like a theme verse, chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Let's see if you can hear this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So Jesus Christ has appeared. Like, we're waiting for his great appearing. He's already had the first appearing. And he has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So he has appeared. We've accepted the salvation, and it teaches us to right now, in this present age, right now, to live godly lives. self-controlled lives, upright lives in this present age. And while we're doing that, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while we're, he's already appeared and brought us salvation. We have salvation. So now, while we're in this present age, we live godly. We live by his principles. And we have hope because we're waiting for his second appearing, his glorious appearing, which would be the resurrection. Hope of his appearing and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there can't be a more explicit verse in the New Testament. Is Jesus really God? We're waiting for the glory of our great God, who's also our Savior, who is the man, Jesus, the Messiah. It's like, there it is. There's your verse. That's what Paul thought, writing to Titus. And this is in 65 AD. So we're, you know, within the time of Scripture, but we're also, you know, it's got some time to be clarified. Okay, so that's kind of an introduction where we've got, and on that first, or that page 6, I've just got all those things written down right there. Point 1, Paul, Titus was to put things in order. He's at point 2, support, appoint elders in every town. Children of elders must be believers. Rebuke the overseers who contradict sound doctrine. And then describes them, they're insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. And he identifies now the Jewish group, the circumcision party. They're to be silenced. They're destroying families. They're teaching error for gain. Rebuke them so that they are sound in the faith and not following, and here's what they're following, Jewish myths and commands of people who've rejected the truth. They'd be the ones who have thrown away the letter to the Hebrews and says we're going to go back to the temple worship. Well, they claim to know God and they're following commands, but the only reason they're doing that is because they've rejected the truth of the gospel. And then I've got that key verse. And at the bottom of the page, I've got that thing written down right there, just a little diagram, which is, if you wanted to sum the book up, is going to be this right here. And I think for myself, the Bible, doctrine, how do you spell doctrine while you're talking? Doctrine, if I'm wrong, let me know. Doctrine will affect your lifestyle, meaning, and that's supposed to be godly, and doctrine will affect your hope, meaning, I'm living godly today because this is what it's teaching me. And I've got hope for tomorrow, even when things don't go the way I want, because I've got hope for tomorrow because I've got correct doctrine. Now watch this. If this is empty, or if this doctrine is false, you know, we'll just write question marks up here. We don't have this. Your lifestyle is going to reflect this craziness of your doctrine. And your hope is going to be emotions. It's like, I'm happy today, I'm sad tomorrow. It's like, but here your doctrine is sound. Your hope, now again, you're still going to have highs and lows in life you're going to have to deal with, but you have the anchor for your soul, the hope, which is based in this. When I say doctrine, we're meaning truth. You know, we're not talking about some, and again, you can make it very scholarly and write journals and books on it and go to school and make it very academic, and it can be, but it can be communicated just reading the text of Scripture and understanding it. But again, the point of this book is lifestyle and hope, and we've got to have correct, well, I'll just say doctrine, we'll say here, truth, or true teaching of the Word of God. All right. Now, let's see what I've got here for pictures to kind of get through this. I got some things I want to talk about here. This is all back there on the table. I got some stuff to look at back there. I got some Claudius coins. And there's some that are not Claudius coins, and I was going through them. They're very close. They may be Claudius coins. I can't read everything. They're from Claudius. Oh, boy, you don't care. But Claudius was the Claudius. Is that how you spell Claudius? Caligula. All right. Caligula was the emperor, but he ended up marching to Britain and collecting seashells with his soldiers on the shores, and they like, okay, we're done with him. So Claudius becomes the emperor. He's the one that we saw in Acts kick the Jews out of Rome because they're causing riots in the city of Rome. Riots were being created in the city of Rome because of one named Crestus. Now, Claudius and the Tacitus, the historian that records it, and it's recorded in the book of Acts, And you can see Aquila and Priscilla being affected by it. We talked about that on Monday night. But all he knew that there are everywhere, every synagogue was in revolt because this guy Crestus was showing up. Well, Crestus is Christ, Christus, Christos. And he didn't know that he really wasn't there. he just knew that everybody's arguing about this guy. And so he's, okay, we're done with these. They kept, blocking traffic and blowing whistles and having all these protests and starting tires on fire. And so Claudius says, okay, take this riot somewhere else. And so he kicked the Jews out of Rome. Well, Claudius is going to end up marrying this lady named Agrippina, and she's got a little boy named Nero. Now Claudius wasn't a great-looking guy or, a very, masculine-type man, but so he was just glad to get a second wife. And to favor her, he went ahead and she wanted him to adopt her little boy Nero. And so as soon as he got adopted, he gets assassinated, and Nero becomes emperor, I think it's 54 AD. Okay, so keep that in mind where we're at. And then Nero's going to rule until 68 AD when he kills himself. Now, that's a whole ugly story right here. That's Claudius. So there's coins of Claudius back there, and I got one Nero coin. Then after 68 AD, there's going to be a year of one, two, three emperors after Nero kills himself, and they're written down there somewhere. Three emperors, because no one knows what to do, because the Jewish wars began in 66 AD and will continue in 70 AD over there in Judea. So in 68 AD, Vespasian has already fought and captured Josephus, and Josephus is now working with Vespasian and Titus over in Judea, and that's taking place. Three guys try to be emperor, that fails, and so in 69 AD, the troops over in Israel declare Vespasian, their general, Vespasian, okay, I spelled it wrong, I'll scribble, Vespasian, the emperor. He turns and marches on Rome. Rome greets him as the emperor, and he then leads his son Titus, not our Titus, there's no, the Titus, his Vespasian son also, leads him in general in charge of the Jewish wars in 69 AD, and he marches to Rome and takes over as the emperor. So we got Caligula, Claudius, then Nero, and Nero's now the emperor during this time. Three guys, and then Vespasian. That's on to another story. But anyway, this is interesting right here for you. Look, this is a bulla. It's got the emperor and a god on it, and a bulla. This is a bulla. See the scroll right here? These are seals, like on the seal of the document. And then there'd be a ring pressed into it with the official signature instead of writing with a pen or something or clicking a I am not a robot button. You'd press your ring into that. And there's one in that little case back there, and it's from 10 to 200 AD. It was found in Israel. It was found in a library. You say, how do you find out? Not, I didn't find it, but how do people, aren't these rare? Well, if this was a library of just scroll after scroll of parchments and papyrus, and then it all burns down, all the stuff is gone, but there's 10,000 bulla laying around on the ground. And it's like, well, don't these belong in a museum? Well, where are you going to, how many do you need in a museum? And so some of them are very classic, very well preserved. Some have like special, you can read, someone important. And some are just like, broken potsherds. And so you can pick these up. But nonetheless, there's one sitting back there. And what's interesting about this one, I'm not sure how good I can do with this right here. You can see it right there. On the back, if you look at it, you can see the stripes from the papyrus reeds when it was pressed on there. You can see the papyrus reeds. And then right here, you can see it right here. If you get it in, take it out and you look at it with I tried that, Pat. It's really hard. If you really want to look at it, take the tape off. And that lid just comes right off. And then you can look at it. But you can see there's a fingerprint right here. It's like, how'd that fingerprint? Well, they would press it on. And when I put there's fingerprints on these probably from me. When I press it on and put the seal in it. Anyway, that's a bulla. That's just sitting back there. I thought that'd be fun to look at. And then there's the Nero coin. This is the front, and that's got some information on a paper back there. And that's the back. It's got the name. This is the year. It's his 12th year. And that's an elephant headdress, because that's the sign of leadership in Egypt, and that's from Alexandria, Egypt. That's back there. Here's the bulla right there, a little bit better. Now, here's what I want to talk about. Are you ready? Are you still okay? All right. Now, we're trying to figure out when this letter was written. Paul, and again, we're speculating that, you know, Paul spent 5 years in prison, 3 years in Caesarea, 2 years then in Rome. The prison ship went to Rome. And that's where the book of Acts ends. In fact, if we read the end of the book of Acts, I'm going to Acts chapter 28. Just to end the book of Acts. And Paul is now in Rome. He's appeared before Nero for the first time. And he's living in a rented apartment. He's waiting for, apparently, the Jews to come from Jerusalem. That's where the charge is. His crime was committed right here on the Temple Mount, supposedly. He didn't commit a crime. They said he brought a Gentile, a guy from Ephesus, into the Jewish court of the men and where the Gentiles shouldn't be. And that didn't happen. They're just trying to cause a riot for Paul. I mean, they're just creating riots. So there's a big riot on there. They drag Paul into Fort Antonia. He is put in prison in Caesarea, and they ask if he can be transported back to Jerusalem because they want to kill him on the way of bringing him, and so he stays in Caesarea. They ask to stay in Caesarea. And then he eventually talks to Festus and Felix and Herod Agrippa II and his wife or sister Bernice, shares the gospel with him. It's recorded in Acts. Then after 3 years, he says, I appeal my case to Nero or Caesar. I mean, who would say I want my decision for my case made by Nero, the crazy man? But he does. He get out of Jerusalem to get to Rome. He says, I just appeal to Caesar. Well, then the prison ship crashes. They end up going to Rome. So now he's living in Rome. He's under house arrest, meaning you can't leave because we're waiting for the Jews to get here from Jerusalem to get to Rome to present their case. Remember in Corinth, we saw it last Monday night, when the Jews went down to Galileo in Corinth to the Bema Seat and brought charges against Paul, and Galileo hears it, goes, well, I'm not going to decide. This is about your law and names of, no. Solve it. Go back to your synagogue and solve it yourself. So even Galileo rejected it. Well, so the Jews probably figure we go to Caesar and start telling, well, he's on our Temple Mount talking about a Messiah that's not really the Messiah. And Nero's like, what? So they never made the trip. So it appears that he spent two, well, right, I'll just read it. In the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, verse 30. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He's not in prison. He's not chained to a wall. He's in a rented apartment and welcomed all who came to him. That included the church members, the Jews, the scholarly Jews coming from the synagogues, arguing with him and debating him, some of them probably believing, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, see, that's not, he's like in an apartment in Rome. And he just can't leave because he's waiting for the Jews to get there so they can appear in front of Nero. They're not going to show up. So it appears, and that's the end. That's the end of our story. And that's 62 AD. So we've got between 62 AD, and he apparently gets out because there's 3 books that are written. I really want to get through this part. There's 3 books that are written, and you know this. They're called the Pastoral Epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And these are written, personal letters written to leaders of the church. 1 Timothy is written, it appears, we're going to say, this is one of the assumptions we're making, at the same time as Titus. These were written, you know, he wrote a letter to Timothy, sealed it, and then wrote a letter to Titus, sealed it, and they sent him off. This is a second letter. This letter is written during Paul's, you know, second imprisonment. Now Nero is going to arrest Paul. Or he's going to be brought, charges going to be brought to against Paul because of events possibly in Ephesus, like the riot, and he's going to be arrested. It appears he's going to be arrested in Troas, I'll show you, and then taken to Rome to appear before Nero, and he's going to have his first defense, he's going to have a second defense, but in this letter, he says, my days are numbered. He says, I'm not getting out. You can see I'll show you here. Now, while he's in prison in Rome, between 60 and 62 AD, he was in prison in Caesarea 57 to 60, 3 years, with Festus and Felix and Herod Agrippa II, you know, the king and the governors. And then he spent 2 years in Rome. So between 60 and 62, he's in Rome under house arrest, living in an apartment, having, Grubhub bring him food and stuff. He's waiting. But there he writes the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, Philemon. And in there, I've just got this written down here. Now, to Macedonia, the area right here, this is called Macedonia. And Philippi and Thessalonica are two cities in Macedonia. This is Achaia. This is Greece, but this is a province in Greece called Achaia. There's another city up here we're unfamiliar with, or at least we haven't talked about much, Nicopolis. It means city of victory. It's from Augustus. He won a victory and named a city after it. This is in Greece also, but it's in another province besides Achaia. So this is Greece, Corinth, Nicopolis, Centuria's there, Delphi's there. Then north of that is Macedonia. That's the province. Then over here is Asia. Dalmatia is up here. Okay, when we talk about Titus going, that's up in here. But this is now Asia right here. So writing to Macedonia while he's in prison in his own rented apartment, 60 to 62 AD, he writes to the Philippians on the top of the page 1. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Then he goes on and talks, as is my eager expectation, hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Really, it's like, do I want to live or do I want to die? I desire to depart and be with Christ. I'd love it if I came here and just cut my head off and I'm done. Now, again, I'm paraphrasing. But he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. That just means he'd have to die. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Again, that's basically saying, because I love you and care about you, I'm willing and desiring to stay alive so I can continue to help you. Convinced of this, that it's better for me to stay, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. So he's writing to the Macedonians when he writes the letter, this will turn out for my deliverance. I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So in 60 to 62 AD, he's in prison writing to the Philippians three times right there with full intention, I'll see you again. It's my intention. It's better for me if I get released. Philippians 2:24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. He sent Timothy, he says, and I anticipate that I'm on my way too. So Timothy was with him. He sends Timothy back to Philippi because Timothy was with him when he started the church there. And he says, I'm on my way. It won't be long until I'm on my way. So in these prison epistles, he's anticipating a release. To Asia. Now, over here is the church of Ephesus. And then over here in the city of Colossae, there's a man named Philemon who has the church in his house. And he writes a letter to Philemon. And that's in Philemon 22, it's only one chapter, verse 22 through 25. And he writes to Philemon in Colossae in Asia at the same time while he's in that house arrest prison. At the same time, he says, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Okay? So that is indication that at the end of Acts, even while he was there and Luke was with him, he was writing letters that he was planning on getting out. So we're going to assume, that's what I'm working on. It's not like, well, how do you know? Well, I don't know. Maybe he writes 2 Timothy and then he gets his head cut off. But we're putting pieces together. And so anyway, I think he's planning on coming here. Now, that would mean as soon as he got out of prison, he would have gone over to Macedonia and Asia, if that makes sense to you. But that's what he intends to write in 60 to 62 AD. When I get out of prison, I'm going to come to Macedonia and Asia, prepare a guest room for me. But when he writes in 57 AD to the Romans, from Corinth, he writes, that's on the bottom page 1, Romans 15, He writes to the Romans before he's ever seen, he's never been to Rome. He's never seen the Roman church. The church is up and running before he gets there. He writes the letter. That's why he's got such a great book to the Romans, so in-depth, because they're already well-established. But he writes to them, "But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these reasons, and since I have longed for many years to come to you," so he's writing from Corinth on his way back to Jerusalem with a donation, a gift offering. He writes, before he leaves, "I want to come to you because I've done everything over here. I've already covered this whole ground." But apparently not Crete. I've already covered all this. "So I want to come to you. And when I come to you, I want you to help me get to Spain." Now, this is 57 AD. This is even before he was arrested on the Temple Mount, okay? So he's writing this in 57 AD. He's going to go to Jerusalem with the donation, get arrested, spend 3 years in prison in Caesarea, get put on a prison ship, 2 years in Rome under house arrest, waiting for the Jews to come bring their accusation, and they're not. Then he writes to the Philippians and Philemon, "I'm on my way to visit you." But before, 5 years before that, he wrote to the Romans, "I want to come to you because there's nowhere else for me to work here. And then when I get to you, because you're an established church, you can help me, you can help finance me to get over to Spain." Well, here's what he says. "But now," and this is 57 AD, "since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you in Rome, I hope to see you in passing." See, he's not going to stop there and evangelize. He's not going to stop, go there and fix their church problems. They're fine. They're up and running. "So I'm going to come see you in passing." Where are you passing to? "Passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you. Once I have enjoyed your company for a while, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid," that's the financial gift, "to the saints," not to the Jews, but to the Christians, the Jewish believers. "For Macedonia and Achaia," see, Macedonia and Achaia, the two provinces, "have been pleased to make some contributions for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So the Gentiles have been collecting money to help the saints in Jerusalem. "When I deliver that money, I want to come to you, just pass by, say hi, you strengthen me, I'll strengthen you, and then you can send me to Spain. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them," the Gentiles helping the Jews. "For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore," now this is important, "when therefore I have completed this," taking the offering to Jerusalem, "and have delivered it to them, what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you." His plan was to get on a ship and come to Rome and then send him to Spain. Well, he didn't get to go on a ship right away. He spent 5 years, 3 years in prison, and then he appeals to Caesar. Now he's put on a ship, a prison ship, and now spends 2 more years in Rome. But his plan was to get on a ship, sail to Rome, and then from Rome, go to Spain. It didn't happen exactly like he wanted, but it did follow the same pattern. He goes to Rome, waits 2 years, and then if that was followed, he would have, and the church was up and running, they would have sent him to Spain. We don't know. So here's your options. Okay, I've got some options for you. You got time for this? And this is where you make decisions. This model right here is Paul getting out of prison in 62 AD at the end of Acts. The church has financed him, and they're sending, and he gets on a ship, goes to Spain. We know nothing about this except, I've got it written here. Yeah, right here. These are the support verses. And Eusebius, the church historian during Constantine's day, writes the account that Paul preached in Spain, which agrees with Clement, who says he went to the extreme west, and the Muratorian canon. That's a collection of scriptures. You know, they don't have the whole Bible. They've got a papyrus that are a collection. So there's three sources. Eusebius, Clement, and the Muratorian canon say Paul went to the extreme east before he came back for his second imprisonment, that he went to Spain. Now, it's not in the Bible, but there's three sources from that time period that he came to Spain. That's, you know, the Bible doesn't say it. But we do have reference that he wanted to go to Spain. Well, in this model, well, when does he go to Crete? Our question is, when does he go to Crete with Titus? So he leaves here, then he would come back to Crete, and then he goes up on this last little trip right here, and he's arrested in Troas, and taken to prison the last time. So that is that would be the trip right there. That is the Rome, Spain, Crete, then to Macedonia example. And here's the timeline for that. You have this right there. I've given you three timelines and three maps. The years are the same. The locations change slightly. He's got to end up in Rome in 67 to 68 AD. He's going to be decapitated in the fall of 67 or the spring of 68 because Nero's dead on June 9th, 68 AD. Okay, so that's where we have to end. Because of 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy, he says, when you come before winter, which means probably the winter of 67, 68. He wants to get to Rome because it's going to be cold. He says, bring my coat and my parchments and letters, which would refer to the leather parchments, which would be the Old Testament scriptures, and the papyrus, which would be the letters and notes that he's written, or letters that he's received. Bring them to me. I left them with Carpus at Troas. Now, why did you leave your coat and your library at Carpus's house if you need it? Well, I didn't have time. Ice kicked in the door and took me to Rome. So he didn't have a chance to get his. So he says, bring my scriptures and my notes and the letters I've got along with a coat and get it before winter because it's going to be cold. So we're thinking that's when 2 Timothy was written. Okay, so if he gets out of prison in Rome in 62 AD, he goes to Spain. Right here is when James got pushed off the Temple Mount. Right around 63, he's in Spain until 60, until probably the winter of 64, maybe the spring. He sails to Crete, and he's in Crete in 64 into 65 A.D. During this time right here, about the time he gets to Crete, July 19th, 64 A.D., Nero burns Rome. He blames the Christians, and Peter is crucified in Nero's circus in 64 A.D. Paul's still on Crete. Christians are punished in Nero's circus throughout 65 AD, according to Tacitus. Tacitus, the historian, records that they put Christians in animal skins and let the lions attack them and stuff for entertainment at Nero's circus after they had such a huge sellout when Peter was crucified. Well, we get some more Christians. It's a great, attendance is booming. About this time, John and Mary moved to Ephesus because this is where Paul leaves Crete about this time. And now he's going to write 1 Timothy and Titus at the same time, we're assuming. And this is 66 AD. Paul says he's going to go to Nicopolis for the winter. We'll read that in Titus. Simon leads the Jerusalem Christians to Pella, leads them out of Jerusalem because they're starting a revolt. There's Jews are attacking Rome and starting riots and stuff in Jerusalem against the Roman legions. It's like, this isn't going to end well. So Simeon takes the Christians across the Jordan up to Decapolis to a place called Pella and waits 4 years, and then they return. Paul then is arrested again. He's in Nicopolis for the winter of 65-66. Apparently has to be arrested in Troas by 66 AD. Titus is then sent to Dalmatia. The Jewish rebellion versus Rome begins on May 66 AD. Then 67, May 21st, 67 AD, Josephus is defeated at Jotapata in Galilee. It's just west of the Sea of Galilee. That's where most of the troops were there. And Vespasian just goes there and crushes Josephus, who was the general, who then realizes, he was also a prophet and a scholar. And he realizes this is not God. God's will is not that we win. So he surrenders and then began to advise Vespasian. Identifies him through prophecy that he's going to be the next emperor. It's like, how's that going to happen? Well, when Vespasian becomes emperor, he adopts Josephus and takes him to Rome, and Josephus writes all the Jewish history. Paul's then decapitated in the fall of 67 or the spring of 68. Nero kills himself on June 9th. There are three emperors. Vespasian, on June 3rd, 68 AD, Vespasian has crossed the Jordan into Jericho. And then he's in Judea by June 5th, 69 AD. He's now in Judea, ready to attack Jerusalem. And then on July 1st, he's proclaimed emperor after three losers, after Nero killed himself, and he goes back to Rome and stabilizes. So that would have been the model. Rome to Spain. This is the issue. Rome to Spain, to Crete, and then he goes to Macedonia and writes 1 Timothy and Titus. Let's do a couple more. Here's this one. This is the model. This could be, if you want to forget the Spain trip, you know, it was Paul's intention, but he didn't get there. He goes from Rome, just like he said, goes back to Macedonia, goes to Ephesus and visits Philemon, stays in the guest bedroom, and then from there goes back to Miletus or Ephesus and goes down to Crete. And that's, you know, that we don't have to go to Spain. And that's an option also. So that there's the example here. It's Rome, same details, but this was Rome, Macedonia, Asia, Crete, then Macedonia. He goes back to Macedonia, and I'm going to show you this. When he leaves Crete, where does he go? Does he go to Corinth and write the letter? Does he go to Macedonia and write the letter? Because he's going to write a letter to Timothy, and he's going to say to Timothy, he says, I deserted you in Ephesus to take care of this. He writes to Titus, I left you in Crete to take care of this. So where is he writing from? Well, then he's at rest in Troas. Okay, and here's the next model. This is not a bad model. My first model was the one I have online, and I kind of been my go-to. But as I've studied this, you know, if he got out and he writes those letters, here's how you can do both. He gets out of Rome, he comes back to Philippi, Colossae, Ephesus, Colossae, and then takes a ship and goes right all the way to Spain. Now, the difference there is Rome's not sending him on the way. And then he, on his way back, he spends time in Crete. And then he's got to go up here to Corinth or up to Macedonia and write a letter to Timothy in Ephesus and Titus in Crete, because he's going to spend the winter in Nicopolis, right here, the city of victory. And this would be that model right there. The information's the same. It's just he leaves Rome, goes to Macedonia in Asia, sails to Spain, comes back from Spain, is on Crete, leaves Titus there, and then he moves, Paul goes to Nicopolis for the winter. He's in Nicopolis, he leaves to go back to Macedonia as he goes through. And here's the next map right here. Here's the end of Paul's life. I gave you a couple maps right there. And we're wrapping this up, and then we'll have to do a little more review next time. On page 5, here's the scriptural evidence in the middle. The two maps are exactly the same. They're for you to take arrows and draw arrows, and you can make two choices. Or take it home, make a copy of it, and make as many copies as you want to. But we know this. Paul has left Crete, and Titus is on Crete. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Okay, so Paul's on Crete. You've got to draw an arrow. Paul's left Crete. Did he go to Miletus? No indication. Did he go to Ephesus? Well, he had to drop Timothy off there. I did one time, wrote, he went to Corinth and wrote from Corinth, and then he's going to go to Nicopolis. That is probably the worst idea, but it's okay. Paul is writing from Macedonia. He says, I plan to winter there in Nicopolis there. He doesn't say here. So when he writes this letter, he says, I'm going to go there because he's here, or here, or here, because he's going there. So he leaves Crete. He's going to drop Timothy off. My guess right now is he's up in Philippi writing back to Timothy and saying, the reason I deserted you in Ephesus is to fix these problems. And then he writes Titus and says, I'm sending you one of these two guys to relieve you, and we do come to Nicopolis because I'm going to go there for the winter. So he's not there, he's here writing to Ephesus, writing to Crete, with intention of spending the winter in Nicopolis. He's an old man. It's like, I'm going to get some beach time, resort time right there. Okay, again, so Paul left Crete. Paul is writing from Macedonia, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul has just left Timothy in Ephesus. In fact, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 1:3 just so you can see that verse. To Timothy, my true child of faith, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines. So I urged you when I was going to Macedonia. So Timothy was with him when he was going to Macedonia, and he's writing back to Timothy in Ephesus. Now, he could have been in Corinth and sent Timothy over here while he's in Corinth, but it appears he left him, like he was with him, and he left. Like he leaves Titus here, he leaves Timothy here, and goes to Macedonia to write Timothy back. And Timothy and the letter, Timothy and Titus are the same letters, I mean the same style, seem to be written at the same time. And then he writes that letter there. And so that's that. And then Paul has just left Timothy in Ephesus. The next point, Paul is spending the winter in Nicopolis. That's Titus 3:12. We'd read the end of the book there. And Paul was arrested in Troas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I'm going to read the end of the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 12, and then we're done. And this is how he ends the book. Titus chapter 3, when I send Artemis, he's telling Titus this. He's probably writing from Macedonia, and he's writing back. He's already written Timothy. He's now writing Titus. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. See, there. So he's not there. He's going there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. So Zenas the lawyer and Apollos, and we know Apollos from Ephesus, we know him from Corinth, they're here with Titus, and they're supposed to be sent on their way with everything they need. And they're possibly going to Alexandria, going back to Apollos' hometown to evangelize the African coast or help the churches. We don't know where they're going, but Titus is in charge of financing their trip. So that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to, once again, to devote, here, just the theme of the book, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me, so there's people with Paul in Macedonia, send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And that's our introduction so far to the book of Titus. I think that's every, so you can see, you can kind of figure out your own map there. There's certain things that are speculative, but I don't know. I kind of like the, he didn't go to Spain, you know, but I think I also like the idea that he does make it to Spain. It makes it simpler if he just comes to Macedonia, Asia, and goes to Crete, and then goes back to Macedonia and gets arrested in Troas after Nicopolis. But it sure seems like he wanted to get to Spain, and it seems like church history records him making it to Spain. So that's probably my final answer. But a lot of that stuff is iffy. Text of Scripture is solid. Speculation of some of the dates is questionable. I'll pray, and then we're done. If you have any questions or insight, please share with us. Father, we do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that the truth, the sound doctrine, the word of God itself will transform our lives in Christ, that we may live a life that is pleasing to you at this time in history, but that we also have hope for tomorrow, independent of anything that happens here on earth. We do have the hope of the glorious return of Jesus Christ, and that we do look forward to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.